Good morning. I almost feel like I owe you folks an apology every time I come back to Bethany. I claim this assembly as my home assembly, and yet I'm not here very often. It seems like every time I come back, I end up being up here, and I don't know whether that's so good or not. I need times to sit down and listen to others. I particularly enjoyed our adult Bible class this morning. I didn't get a chance to talk to Dr. Hoffmeyer between our two sessions, but I really appreciated that Bible study. I think that one of the areas that I struggle with in my own life, and I'm sure that we all do, is the old problem of the external versus the internal. How easy it is to get hung up on our form and sometimes forget the spirit that goes behind it. I guess we all struggle in that area, don't we? For that reason, we really need help, and I'm sure that we will learn some things from the book of Malachi. Several announcements I wanted to make, and I didn't get a chance to talk to Ed Meyer and Dr. Hoffmeyer, but I'm going to make this announcement, and then I'll have to talk with them later. We may have to rearrange some of these things, but for several months now, I've been working with Mr. Tom Duncan on the outreach committee, and I feel like I'm trying to fish out in the wilderness where there are no fish at this point, because I don't have a lot of contact with many of you folks here at the chapel. But one of the things that the outreach committee is interested in finding out is the types of things that you have done in the past and some things that you might be interested in doing in order to help to contribute to the overall ministry of Bethany Chapel. And a couple of months ago, we wrote up and submitted to the elders, and they corrected my grammar on it and gave it back to me, several questions that we've composed into a questionnaire, which later on, I won't give you a time because I'm not sure at this point because I failed to talk with Ed and Dr. Hoffmeyer, but we would like in the adult Bible class to give this questionnaire out and take maybe 5 to 7 minutes for you to look it over and to check some of the areas in which you might have some interest in and then sign your name at the bottom, and we will collect those during that time because I'm afraid if we give them out, I know the way I am, when someone gives me a pamphlet, I put it in my Bible or case, and I soon forget about it, and I never return it to the person that I'm supposed to return it to. But we will have one of these probably within the next month or so that we'll be using in the adult Bible class. Some of the questions, just to give you a sampling, would you be interested in some door-to-door visitation with other people? Would you be interested in visitation if we could provide some training classes that would just give some practical pointers on how to go about visiting? Would you be willing to host newcomers on Sunday afternoons, some folks that come in for the first time at the chapel? We need to really single those people out and be hospitable to them. And we're just looking for some people who might be willing to kind of on the spur of the moment say, yes, I'd be quite willing to take two or three college students who come for the first time or someone from the neighborhood, a couple that comes in. We're just looking for people who are willing to make some commitments, and then based on that sort of a thing, maybe we can get more people involved in some of the ministry here at the chapel. So would you keep that in mind? And then within the next month or so, we will be using these in the adult Bible class. And if you can be thinking ahead of things that you like, things that you would be willing to do at the chapel, and you haven't been doing simply because no one has asked you to do it, we hope you'll come forward on the questionnaire and feel free to put that down, and then we can work from there. Well, last evening, my daughter was saying to me, my oldest daughter, Sherry, I'm leaving right after our Bible study today for Pittsburgh. David Courtney and I from Emmaus will be driving out for a week's conference out there with a number of regional directors and penal coordinators. And I have to catch the train down to the College Station at 12:23. And my daughter was saying to me last night, Daddy, what time do you catch the train? And I said, well, I'll have to leave almost immediately from the meeting. She said, oh, great, you won't be able to go overtime, will you? So we won't try to do that, although in one other place I was at, I have a problem in this area. Once you get going sometimes, it's hard to, you know, the New Testament teaches us that the prophet is to have his gift under control, but sometimes we get a little carried away. And I was in one place recently when I said to the folks that I would really like to close early because we had to take one of our girls up to Lake Geneva Bible Camp. And of all nights, I was thinking of so many things to say that I actually went over time. So I'm not going to say that this morning for fear that we might have a problem in that area. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 for our reading this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, and we shall just read together the first three verses. Hebrews 12, beginning to read at verse 1 down through the end of verse 3. I've been thinking a great deal about this chapter, and I'll tell you why. For a number of years, I have considered Hebrews chapter 12 to be one of my favorite chapters in the New Testament, and one which I believe is tremendously relevant to the day in which we live, particularly here in the United States. Hebrews 12 and verse 1, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author or leader and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." A couple of weeks ago, I was thinking back over the last 25 years of my own Christian experience of all of the books that I've had in my hands and all of the books that I have been privileged to read, and I suppose they would number into the thousands of books. My wife used to get a little bit angry at me and accuse me of getting calluses on the end of my nose because instead of entertaining her and spending the appropriate time with her, I had my nose in a book reading. I love to read books. I do on the train and just about everywhere I go, I enjoy reading books. But I was thinking a couple of weeks ago of all the thousands of books in the last 25 years that I've read. I suppose I could number on one hand the ones that have made a profound impact upon my personal life. When I was just a young Christian, about a year old, I read through Gates of Splendor by Elizabeth Elliot. I was just beginning my studies at Emmaus Bible School, and that book had a profound effect upon my life because it was at that precise time that the Lord dropped into my own heart the interest for missionary labors, and we eventually were able to spend some time abroad. That was a tremendous book. Another book that I can think of that was so helpful in my experience was a book written by Michael Griffiths, who presently is the principal of London Bible College. For several years, he was the general director for the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, a tremendously inspiring and helpful writer. And when I was just about 2 or 3 years old as a Christian, I ran across a little book of his called Consistent Christianity. Tremendously helpful book. He dealt with practical issues about answering letters that we get as a student and all of these little things, you know, where the rubber meets the road. And I found that so helpful practically. Some years ago, I read the biography of Anthony Norris Groves, one of the early brethren from the last century. That book also was a tremendous help in my life because it gave me a sense of some of the principles that the early brethren movement started on, and I began to get in perspective how far we have moved from what they believed and what they practiced, and those principles were, of course, based upon the New Testament. Tremendously helpful book. But just about 10 years ago, I ran across a book by a German theologian by the name of Eric Sauer. It was a book entitled In the Arena of Faith, and I suppose many of you who've done a lot of reading, you have read that book yourself, and it's a whole book that's based on Hebrews chapter 12. My, that book was tremendously helpful and made me realize that Hebrews chapter 12 is a tremendously practical chapter and so relevant to the day and age in which we live. And since that time, although I've read, you know, this chapter many, many times, it has always been a chapter that I've come back to and read because it deals with so many practical issues in our lives. Now, I thought I would just start sharing some thoughts with you today from Hebrews 12, and it has me scheduled to be able to share some more thoughts with you in the month of July. And we will just pick up and continue on there, making maybe a brief review at that time. Hebrews chapter 12 is tremendously interesting for a number of reasons. If you read through the chapter carefully, you'll see that the background of this chapter is of a runner in a race. And you may know that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul chose at least three of the ancient Grecian games to illustrate spiritual truth. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says that I box, I don't shadow box, I have purpose in my boxing. Chapter 9, verse 26, I box in such a way as not beating the air. And the whole context has to do with self-discipline, having goals in the Christian experience. And Paul pulled out of those ancient Grecian games the sport of boxing to illustrate that truth. Again, in Ephesians chapter 6, you recall that tremendously important verse where Paul says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." And then he goes on to explain that our conflict, this hand-to-hand combat that you and I are involved in, this spiritual warfare, is described in the metaphor of wrestling. And when you and I consider the fact that we are fighting against the powers of darkness, we aren't fighting at a distance. We're fighting an up-close battle, and wrestling is a hand-to-hand combat. There's body contact in wrestling. And he uses that picture from those ancient days to illustrate that truth. And then in Philippians chapter 3, Paul speaks of himself as a runner in the Christian race. Now, we don't know who authored the book of Hebrews, but we do know that the background of Hebrews 12 is that of a runner in a race. And all of us are running the race of life, aren't we? From the very moment of our conversion, when we came and repented of our sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus, accepted Him as our Savior, at that moment we stepped on to a Christian race course. And we are running that race. And sometimes when we stop and think about what is going on in the Christian community and what is happening to the church, and we think of it in terms of the types of persons that could be running that race, we get kind of a depression, as George Verber said last week in our conference out at Wheaton Warrenville High School. There are some runners who have their eye on the goal, and they are running without wavering toward that goal. There are other runners who are beginning to look around at those who are beside them or in front of them or those who are behind them. And they're tending to lose step in the Christian race. There are others maybe who are becoming more interested in the spectators, those that are in the arena that are watching the race. And they have a tendency to look at others, and it slows them down in running the Christian race with effectiveness and with endurance. Now, in this chapter, Hebrews chapter 12, we have the picture of a tired runner. For example, in chapter 12 and verse 12, he says, "Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble." And the picture you get as you read through the chapter is of a group of runners on a race course, but their hands are hanging down, their knees are bent, and they're beginning to slow down. They're beginning to become sluggish in running the Christian race. The need for endurance is diminishing in their lives. At least the practice of endurance in the Christian life is beginning to diminish. And it's against that background that the writer states some of these important truths in Hebrews chapter 12. And I just wanted to draw your attention to several things just in the first three verses to show us how tremendously practical this chapter is. And how we need it, don't we? Some of us are tired in running the Christian race. Maybe we are like those early Hebrew Christians who, because of the persistency of trials that have come into their lives, they are beginning to doubt. Maybe they are beginning to become cynical about their relationship with God. Maybe they are beginning to question God's love. Just yesterday, I was speaking with a lady who said, "I know that God loves me, But I have been going through so much these last months that I find myself thinking, but doesn't he know how much I can take? Do you ever feel like that in the Christian life? And these early Hebrew Christians were under persecution. Their goods were being confiscated. They were being made a public spectacle, as recorded in Hebrews chapter 10. And maybe it was just the persistency of those trials. There didn't seem to be any let-up of the persecution, that they were tending to grow weary and become sluggish in the Christian life. Now, that's very possible for you and I, isn't it? Various kinds of problems come into our experience, and for some reason, we look around and we see others who do not seem to be having those problems, or at least they kind of come and go for them. But for some of the rest of us, it's just a persistency of trials, and we just feel like every once in a while that we're like one of these boxers that's gotten slugged in the stomach, and he's down on his knees, and he's struggling for all there is to get back on his feet again and to carry on the fight. Do you kind of feel like that in your Christian life today? Well, Hebrews chapter 12, I think, has some tremendously encouraging things to say to us. Notice with me, first of all, in chapter 12 and verse 1, notice that he gives us an encouragement to run the race with endurance. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Now, by making that statement, he's calling our attention back to all of these men and women that he has recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 11. Someone has called that tremendous chapter the Bible's Hall of Fame. And so it is. He calls our attention to men and women who spanned some 4,000 years. Men and women who had received promises from God, in fact did not receive those promises, but they didn't give up, they didn't grow weary, and they didn't lose heart. In fact, the Bible says they died without ever having received those promises. Just in the same fashion, you and I have promises given to us. And the writer is calling our attention to these men who endured by faith persecutions, murder, all kinds of difficulties recorded in that chapter. He wants to call our minds to those men. Now, I love that verse because it helps put into perspective spiritually some of the value of the Old Testament. We need to read our Bibles in terms of the dispensations and the way God has dealt with men at various ages and various times. But there's a tremendously spiritual, helpful material in the Old Testament to read just to gain the knowledge from the experience of men and women in the Old Testament. We might read about Abraham and his loss of faith. Or we might read about Noah and the sin of drunkenness. Or, you know, we could go through the Old Testament and pick out all of these characters. Men who had their minds set on the goal, and despite their failures, they continued forward. I think that's so tremendously helpful to us. We need to go back to our Old Testaments, don't we? And read about those men and women who, in the eyes of the world, maybe were a failure, but in the eyes of God, were an enormous success. Because they were men and women who embraced by faith the promises of God, and despite all the problems, and despite all of the discouragements, they were willing to forge ahead because they believed in the wisdom of what God was doing. You know, we have lots of heroes these days, don't we? You go to the newsstand and you see the magazine People. And in it they tell us about the background of some of the actresses and the actors and all that goes on within the context of Hollywood. And these people are held up as tremendous examples to our young people. It might even be sportsmen. Some of the greatest quarterbacks of our day are men with tremendous talents, but they're moral pygmies so far as their own ethical life is concerned. These are the kinds of things that we have a tendency to elevate and hold up as the type of person that we'd like to follow. They become a model to many young people. And the scripture draws our mind back to the men and women of the Old Testament. Some of them are not even named in this chapter. But the scripture says in chapter 11 that the world was not worthy of such men and women. And I tell you, we need to draw encouragement, don't we, from reading about the lives of those men from the Old Testament. If we draw encouragement from seeing that you and I can join in that great parade of men and women who have embraced the promises of God and who walk by the principle of faith. I think it was G. Campbell Morgan who said of all of these men and women of the Old Testament, what an army, he said. Not gold lace or uniform upon them, no great honor or glory. You see them yonder in the caves and dens of the earth, clad in sheepskins and great skins. Those are the great men of the Bible. And it's to those individuals that the Spirit of God draws our attention in trying to give us some encouragement in running the Christian race with endurance. When's the last time you read in the Old Testament the life of Abraham, or the life of Moses, or Joshua, or Joseph, or Isaiah? All of those great men. When's the last time you read them? What an encouragement it would be to go back and read them again if you are tending to grow weary in running the Christian race. Then notice with me, secondly, that there is a requirement in running the Christian race. Not only is there the encouragement, but there's also a requirement to run in the race. And this is what he says in chapter 12 and verse 1. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and by the way, one comment I failed to mention, Bible scholars are disagreed on the meaning of that first phrase. There are some very fine evangelical scholars who believe that the departed saints are sitting in the balconies of heaven and they are watching us as we run the race of life within the context of the arena of life itself. I have a little bit of a problem with that, possibly because I can't find any evidence for it anywhere else in the Bible, that the departed saints are aware of what's going on in the real world. Seems to me that the best explanation, and this was the one that Eric Sauer gave that I embraced more than 10 years ago, is that simply what he's saying was that these great cloud of witnesses, these many men and women of the Old Testament, were witnesses in their day of walking by faith, and in that sense they become a witness to us. In that sense they surround us, because they surround us within the pages of the Bible itself. And he says that since we have that great cloud of witnesses, we are to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. That's the requirement for running the Christian race. No person who was in cross country or even in a 100-meter dash would ever think of putting on combat boots and his winter suit and his overcoat, would he, when he stepped up to the starting line, because all of those things would impede his running and impede his victory. And the writer is saying to us that spiritually, in running the race with endurance, we must decisively and deliberately lay aside every encumbrance. Now, the encumbrance itself is not sin. It can be something very legitimate, can't it? It could even be sports. It could be cars. Possibly could be a relationship with another person. But these are things that are immoral, but they can become sin to us because they impede us in running a life of dedication and endurance toward the goal that is set before us. We must lay aside those encumbrances. I find myself often having to ask myself, in the busyness of trying to, quote, unquote, do the Lord's work, if I don't have some encumbrances in my life that slow me down. You know, for example, the amount of time that we spend in front of a television set, as opposed to giving ourselves to ministry to the body of Christ, and time spent in meditation on the Word of God. To watch television in and of itself is probably not wrong if we use moral, ethical values in what we watch. But it is possible for us to become hooked and it become an encumbrance in the Christian life. But not only do we have to lay aside those encumbrances, and those are areas of which you and I should be doing a self-analysis check on ourselves, not wallowing, as we were speaking earlier in our Bible study, in self-pity and wallowing in our own failures, but taking an honest, objective look at my lifestyle and making some critical decisions based upon the findings. But we must also lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, a number of scholars that I've read believe that the sin, the definite article "the" is in front of sin, seems to indicate that the writer had a specific sin in mind when he penned these words. If that is true, within the context of the book of Hebrews, it probably is the sin of unbelief, because he's dealing with that constantly through the book, the whole problem of unbelief. And when we stop to think about it, it could be the fundamental sin in the life of a Christian, couldn't it? Because unbelief lies at the root of so many of our problems. We are not applying the scriptures intelligently in our lives. We are studying our doctrine in a purely objective sense without any determination to apply that to my lifestyle. Someone has well pointed out that unbelief begins very simply by not accepting what God says. And if pursued, it leads to a psychological hardening. And one of the most frightening things in the Christian experience is to realize that unbelief, as faith, belief, can become a way of life, even for a believer. Now, that could be that what the writer is talking about. And if it's true, I'm sure that we all would fall short in this area, wouldn't we? So much of our life is characterized by unbelief. But we must also lay aside any sin that could get us caught up in the web, that could become an impediment in running the Christian race. Don't you think it's true that so many of us have maybe one or two things that particularly are difficult for us? Do you find that in your life? Maybe for one person it's the desire for prestige, position. I was just reading yesterday in a little book at home, one great preacher from the past said that I don't know which of the two occupies the lower sphere. He who thirsts for money or he who hungers for position. But that could be a problem for some of us. Maybe it could be a problem of an unclean mind. Or maybe it's a problem with the tongue. Or maybe it's a particular problem of bearing a grudge and being resentful against others. But there's always a weakness in our lives. And it's to these things that we must address ourselves to lay them aside, so that we will be free to run the Christian race with endurance. Yes, there is an encouragement. The great men and women of faith of the past, and those that surround us today. George Mueller once wrote in his journals and his narratives that besides the Bible, he had found that spiritual biographies were the greatest help to him in his own experience. Maybe that could be true for us. But is there some impediment this morning in our lives, an encumbrance, or a specific sin that the Spirit of God has, made clear to us, that we haven't dealt with it, and it's beginning to have its effect upon our endurance in running the Christian race? Well, we don't have time to finish the example of the Lord Jesus. We'll pick that up the next time we study in Hebrews chapter 12. Father, we thank you so much this morning for the example of the Lord Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and has now sat down victoriously at the right hand of the throne of God. Help us, our Father, to look to him for strength, for freshness, for being revigored in our Christian life. Dismiss us now, our Father, we pray, with your blessing, in Jesus' name.